Today we're going to get into God's Word with biblical timeline number 15. We're talking about Joshua to Judges. And remember, we're following this timeline where the Lord started out with the whole human race, and then from Abraham it came down to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and into Egypt. And then the Lord appointed Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And we got to where they came right to the edge of the promised land. And so where we're going today, Moses has died and Joshua is now in charge of Israel. And he's supposed to actually lead them into the promised land to possess it and to divide it among themselves according to God's will. So all they've known is Moses as a leader. So now the question is, will they follow Joshua? And that's where we start, is in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 16. And this is where Joshua is now in charge, and Israel has been asked to follow Joshua. And in chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." Now remember, these were the ones that were 20 years old or younger when they first refused to go into the promised land. So this is a new attitude. They're saying, we will go. They're not saying we're afraid of the giants. They're saying, we will go. So, and also, I wish I had a map. We need to get a map. But this time they've come to the edge of the promised land further north than before. They're above the Dead Sea, where the Jordan River comes into the Dead Sea. They're above the Dead Sea. And across from the Jordan is the city of Jericho. But they're not there yet. And remember that they had to cross a river to escape Egypt. God parted the waters and they crossed the river. Now they're going to have to cross another river before they can possess the land that God has promised them. So they send spies into Jericho first to check it out and see what's going on. And that's Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, Go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." So isn't that interesting? These men of God went in and they went to a harlot's house and they lodged there. "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." So somebody saw them. "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." So they wanted her to turn them over to her. "And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." There were some men here, but I didn't know who they were. "And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not." I don't know where they went. "Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." So she sends them away in the wrong direction. "But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." So this is important information for the spies. She's saying, you know, she knows that God's given them the land, and everybody here is scared to death. They faint because of you. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, when ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." This is a heathen. Yes. "Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord Since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father, my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, Our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. So it was easy for her to let them out of the window right outside of the town. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. So pretty neat, huh? She knows the Lord's given them this land. And I guess it's a neat scene that God's men are being hunted down by the high and mighty. And who helps them? It was a prostitute. It was a harlot that saved them and helped them to escape.
A good woman.
A good woman. They promised to save her life in return. So let's go to Joshua chapter 6, verse 23. Chapter 6, verse 23 to 25. And this is after the Israelites have gone in. And it just shows what they did with Rahab. It says, And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver, the gold, the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Well, I got a little ahead here. We're going to see in a minute how they defeated Jericho. But I got a little ahead just to show you that they did rescue her as they told her that they were going to rescue her. And again, is God trying to tell us something here? Is there something we can learn from this?
Absolutely.
Why would he single out a harlot to write about her and put it in his book so that all the generations that ever followed could know about a harlot that helped Israel find out about Jericho? But yes, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the great faith chapter in the Bible because it's all about faith. And that's where the Lord tells us about Rahab the harlot. He's doing a whole list of who had faith. Isaac and Joseph and Moses. And he talks about way back about Abraham. He talks about Gideon and David and Samuel and all these people that we've heard about that are famous people in the Bible. But in verse 31, chapter 11, well, let's go to verse 6 first. Verse 6, he makes the point that, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. The him being God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, she sure seemed to believe in him, didn't she, when she was talking to the spies from Israel. And in verse 31, the Lord puts down, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So it's very clear, she was saved because she had faith. They perished because they didn't have faith. They were the ones that believed not. And it's as simple as that all the way through. It's always been by faith. So faith must be pretty important to God. But she received even a greater blessing than that. Even a greater blessing than being saved that day. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Now this Matthew chapter 1... These first few verses are verses that people don't spend a lot of time reading. This is the generation line of Jesus Christ. It shows who he came from. You know, it starts out in chapter 1. If we went to verse 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then it just starts down the line. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nasson, and Nasson begat Salmon. Do you see why a lot of people don't spend a lot of time rereading this? But in verse 5 it says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab." And this word Rachab is Rahab. It's translated down. It's the same Rahab that we talk about when we're talking about the spies. So do you understand what that means? That she is part of the line that Jesus Christ came out of. He is a direct descendant of the harlot Jacob of Rahab. Have you got that? Jesus Christ is. So God always tells the truth. Boy, He lays it out just like it is. And so what a privilege that she was in the line of Christ. The great 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 grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ was a harlot. And the Lord puts it right like it is, you know. And what does He? How much did that impress Him compared to the fact that she had faith? Not at all. Not at all. Now, why such a blessing for Rahab? Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. First book in the book.
Oh, Genesis.
Oh, Lord. It's okay, right? Just slap your head every once in a while.
Up and down that thing.
Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Remember, this is when the Lord called Abraham out from his family and from his land and told him he'd take him to a land that He would give him. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And here's the verse that counted for Rahab. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And we see throughout the Bible that those that blessed Israel were blessed. And so when Rahab could count on that like a promise, that when she took those spies in and she blessed them, she was going to receive great blessing because she blessed Israel. Because that was the promise made to Abraham. Isn't that neat? God's Word. So now, getting back to our story, Israel knows what they're dealing with. They're dealing with a well-armed, heavily fortified city. Should they run again like they did 40 years ago, or trust in God's Word this time?
Trust in God's Word.
And God even helped him, didn't He? Because He had Rahab tell him, "Man, these people are scared to death. If you so much as blow on them, they'll probably fall over." So that probably helped their faith right there. And let me tell you, that's how God is. You know, He knows we're people of little faith, and He gives us a little bit at a time to help us grow. And He's definitely doing that there. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 3 this time. Joshua chapter 3, verses 9 to 17. Next couple of books after where we were. It's after Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua chapter 3, verse 9 to 17. "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come thither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." So he's telling them, here's how you're going to know that God is with you. "And that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites, Remember that the problem was they were scared of all these people 40 years before. And so he's saying, now God's going to show you something, and this is going to be an assurance that he's going to drive all these people out. You can take this as an assurance. Just like he gives us the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit as an assurance that I'm going to come get you. You know, he's doing the same thing. Well, this is the thing with them. He says, behold, in verse 11, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. That ark they carried with them wherever they went. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel and out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of your feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. So he's going to part the waters again for them. He did it once, now he's going to do it again. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, that the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, in other words, it's shallow, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So see, he's saying it's overflowed, so they can kind of walk into just very little water. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Saratan, and those that come down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed right over against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And so once that happened, once all the people passed, then he told the priests to come on through, and then the water resumed down again. So you hear, you know that the Jews require a sign. God says, here's a sign for you. Here, this is just to show you what I'm going to do. So once again, a river is held back. This time by the Ark of the Covenant of the Law. Now, how are they going to take the fortified city? Remember, these are big walls, armed men. Are there enough of the Israelites? Do they have the right kind of weapons? What do they need to do?
Wait.
And follow God's instructions. That's right. And that's what we need to keep telling ourselves today, because we worry about everything that everybody says when God's in charge. You know, we keep looking at the giants instead of remembering the Lord. So let's go to Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 5.
Amen.
Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They're hunkered down. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, or go around the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. So he says, 6 days in a row, you're going to walk around the city. And 7 priests shall bear before thee the ark, 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, do those instructions make any sense at all?
No. Well,
how's it going to work? Today, what would they say, Frank? They'd say, are you kidding?
Well, if I'd have walked across that first parting and then the second parting, I would have...
You might believe. Good point. Good point. Well, Paul tells us that those kind of instructions make about as much sense to unsaved people as God crucified by his own creation does. God coming down as Jesus Christ, to be allowed to be crucified by the very people that he created, by his own people. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but keep a finger here, we're coming back. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20.
There.
Paul tells us, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Same kind of foolishness that it would be to any heathen that was around hearing God's instructions to the Israelites that day, you know. So, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." So what you got to see, and what we see more and more in this world today, is all the things that the supposed experts and wise people and leaders and everything say isn't working. And it's going to start working less and less and less, because God's going to make foolishness out of everything that the great people of this earth think is wise. "Where is the wise?" he says in verse 20. "Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of the world?" And that's exactly how it is, and we better get used to it, because the wisdom that we learn from God that makes so much sense to us is foolishness to the people that don't know God. And the things that they're saying more and more, that we used to think, we'd chuckle with them and laugh and think they were pretty cool, don't make any sense at all to us. You know, like I got a long email from somebody. They told me this long story, and I read it all. It was a text message. When I got through, I wrote back and said, "What was that?" It says, "Humor. It was humor." Well, it's no humor to me. You know, it's foolishness to me. So, the world only looks for the things that man can do, and looks at that and not at the things that God can do. If we're looking for human approval and popularity, we better be a closet Christian. Right? I mean, we better be. If we want human approval and popularity, we better be. Because the more we stand up and step out and tell the real truth as we see it and as we represent God's truth, the less they're going to like us.
Amen.
But if we stick with God, amazing things will happen.
Amen.
To us, spiritually amazing. To them, the Israelites, physically amazing. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. And this is on the seventh day. Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. "So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Or as is more popularly spoken today, "The walls of Jericho came tumbling down." Right? Yeah. And the conquest of the whole land of Israel, that was one city. The conquest of the whole land had its ups and downs. Israel always won when they did it the Lord's way. It's like you said, you saw this, you saw that, you'd do it exactly like he said. Well, they did sometimes, and they always won the battles when they did, and they always lost when they sinned or they did it their own way. And a sin was more often that God said, "You better not take any one of those young women. You better not," you know, he gave them specific instructions what to take and what not to take. And somebody always took the wrong, not always, but often took the wrong thing. And when that happened, all of a sudden they're not winning anymore and they're getting killed and everything. And then they're back on their knees asking God to forgive them, and off they go again. But finally, they had taken all of the land that the Lord allotted them. The whole book of Joshua is about, or not all of it, but a lot of it is about war. It's about taking the land. But the equivalent, a lot of people say Joshua is the equivalent of Ephesians to us. Because Ephesians is all about our war, the war of the soul and the heart. and having God's word reclaim our hearts. And the war there was taking the land, you know, was getting the land back that was promised to Israel. So we pick up again where, well, let's go to Joshua chapter 11, verses 18 to 23. And it says, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. Nobody made it easy for them. And listen to why. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. So the Lord, the reason none of them made peace with the Israelites is because God didn't let them make peace with the Israelites. He hardened their heart. He wanted the Israelites to see how with him behind them they could defeat anybody. And he set it up like that on purpose. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So now the rest of the book of Joshua is spent explaining how the land was divided into sections for each tribe, according to the instructions of the Lord. And we pick up where Joshua is nearing his death, and that's in chapter 23. Verses 1 to 11. Chapter 23, verses 1 to 11. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. So it sounds like he's saying the Lord helped you win all these battles, but there's still some more land he's given you that you haven't won yet. And we already heard before that he let them get it little by little so that it wouldn't go bad by not being cared for by anybody. And he says, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. But get this, he's not saying be very courageous to cut their heads off before they cut your heads off. He's saying, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. And that's where us humans always go wrong. We get our eyes off of God and get it on to what we can do. And that's what he's doing there. He's saying, be sure and stick to the law of Moses. He's not saying this is how you're going to beat him. God's going to beat him. You stick to the law of Moses. You follow Moses. He says that ye come not. He says, so do it that way. Don't turn right or left. And then in verse 7, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. He says, you better not have anything to do with them. But, he says, cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day, as you've done so far. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. So what's he saying? You better keep loving the Lord. The Lord's who got you here. The Lord's who helped defeat everybody. You better cleave to the Lord. And again, remember that this is a tribe that has had only two leaders. Moses and now Joshua. And Joshua's about to die. So he's giving them real good advice that they need to heed.
Joshua was Moses' brother.
No, he wasn't. He just belonged to another tribe. But remember when they came the first time to the promised land and 12 of them went in to spy and see what the land was like, Joshua and Caleb were the two that came out and said, let's do it. You know, they were the believing ones, you know. Okay, so, but now they've got God's word to follow. Not Joshua, but God's word. And so they get a warning, and they get a last chance to opt out, God gives them. Let's go to chapter 23, verses 12 to 16 now, right where we were. Else, if you do anywise go back, he says, if you don't do that, what I've just told you, and you go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, if you start mixing in with these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. He says, you start mixing with them, you can forget about him fighting for you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And ye know that in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God has promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. He didn't say if here in verse 16, but when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Mm. Pretty definite promises. And that's why the world, religious and unreligious, for so many years when there was no Jews in Israel, felt like God had permanently taken care of them, even though the Bible said that he was going to give them a land and a kingdom. They were gone. They were exactly what happened to them is what it says here. They were gone off the land until right after World War II, they started coming back and they won it back themselves. I don't think that was God that won it back for them. When he wins it back for them, there's going to be peace in Israel. But for a long time, there were no Israelites in Israel. They were all gone, just like what we're reading right here. So they are being given everything as they follow the law, but if they don't follow God's law, he says, you'll lose it all. Let's go to chapter 24 now, verses 13 to 16. And once more he says, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and the cities which ye did not build, ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat? So he's reminding them, everything they've got, he gave them. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he says, if you don't want to do it, if it seems wrong to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. He's given them a choice. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then you've all heard this saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, is what Joshua says. He says, make your choice. But as for me and my house, we've made our choice. We will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So they say, no, they will stay with him.
No, I'm never going to do that again.
Right. And you know, the interesting thing about today is when you really look at that choice, he gave them a choice. And today, we have the same choice, whether to serve the Lord. But what we don't realize, and what especially those don't that aren't believing, is you're either a servant of God or you're a servant of Satan. You're serving somebody. And so many of the people that are not believers are not believers because they're proud. And they think they're independent and they're doing what they want. They're doing exactly what Satan wants them to do. They're being led by the nose. And they think they're proud and smart and intelligent people. Amazing, isn't it? Let's go to Joshua 24, verses 21 to 24.
Bob Dylan wrote a song about that. You're going to serve someone.
Yeah,
serve the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve
somebody. So you might as well get down on your knees and decide which one you're going to serve, right? Joshua chapter 24, verses 21 to 24. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So this is another commitment you can see, just as definite as when they were at Mount Sinai, and they received the commandments, and they said, we will serve. Here they're affirming that commitment. They're saying, we will serve. And you might notice the warnings they get, and he says they're witnesses against themselves. How did they sin the most? Other gods. Other gods. I mean, more than anything else. Now, other women led them to other gods a lot of times, you know. So be glad that you weren't living then, Frank, because... I know. But anyway... other gods, statues, idols. And what about today? What the people that don't worship the Lord, they don't know it in many cases, but they serve other gods. Some religions are loaded with statues and icons and pictures, and they worship those things. Others, it's their imagination. And they worship a god that they've invented, a god that lets them do whatever they want and only punishes the people that do things that they wouldn't do.
And the Catholics and the Buddhists.
I'm not mentioning religions. But the ones that are worshipped the most, the god that is worshipped the most, is themselves. I mean, that is the common thing. When you see somebody that says, I don't believe in God, who does he believe in?
Himself.
Absolutely. He's full of himself. You know, just take some magnifying glass and look. You know, they're just, it's overflowing with themselves, you know. Anyway, they mixed with the heathen and started worshiping gods. I mean, the thing they were warned against, they started doing. And so God sent them judges to rule over them. And these judges, this period of the judges, lasted for 300 years. And do you know who our judges are?
No, except for when you say...
What did you say back there?
I said
our judges are ourselves. Our judges are ourselves when we're Christians. Let's go, this is not in here, and keep your hand here because we're going right into the book of Judges. But first we're going to jump up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Is that where it says examine yourself?
No, but that's a good one too. That's a good one. Whether you be in the faith. That's judging yourself whether you're in the faith. This one is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah. This is where particularly...
21, 41.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. And this is where particularly Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, and he's talking about people that are taking it for the wrong reason, or just drinking and eating and being merry. They're not considering what they're supposed to be considering. But he says in verse 31, he gives us a principle. He says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And that is what we do. Don't you see that the first step we ever took is when we judged ourselves unworthy and therefore turned ourselves over to Jesus Christ and what He did for us because we judged ourselves unworthy. When we judged ourselves unworthy, that took us out of the judgment of the law. That's what salvation is all about. We're taken out of the judgment of the law. But he says, even as Christians, that's the big step. Now the continued steps are judge yourself, that you be not judged on other things. And he says in verse 32, but when you are judged, now that means we didn't judge ourselves, right? We're out there doing something when we think we're fine or whatever. He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So what he's promising us, he might let the world do wrong things and just go on, have a party, get rich, and have a wonderful life. But we will be chastened. So that's what he's telling us. You know, we judge ourselves, he doesn't judge us. We don't judge ourselves and we insist on doing things that are harmful to ourselves or whatever, he may chasten us. If it's necessary, he will chasten us. So our judge, it should be ourselves. So let's go back to Judges, the book of Judges, which is right after Joshua. Chapter 17. Verse 6. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Where we are told that in those days there was no king in Israel. Remember, they've gone from Joshua, and now Joshua's gone, and there's no king. He says, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
That's true.
Not in God's eyes, in his own eyes. That's what's telling us. So during this time, Israel continually turned away from the Lord when things were good. When everything was going great, they turn away and start worshiping idols. Usually it was through the tribes that were around them and stuff. They'd start mixing with them. But then times would come where they were in desperate trouble. And when that happened, they'd turn back to Him. 7 times in these books of Judges, they turned away from the Lord to apostasies, to worshiping idols, to mixing with people. 7 times they were taken into servitude by a heathen nation. God sent in another nation to take them prisoners. And 7 times they were saved again from that heathen nation after they got on their knees and started praying and repented. Which exactly parallels what most of us do today. I mean, even as Christians, we get to forgetting all about the Lord when things are going real good. I mean, we don't forget completely about Him, but we're more into our own thing, and things are good and all that. And then all of a sudden somebody gets sick, or we lose our jobs, or, oh, Lord, help me. Yes, I know I'm always doing it now, and I promise not only, Lord, if you'll help me, not I'm going to remember you, and I'm going to talk to you every day from now on, not just once a week, you know. So why don't we learn? And even when we do, here's the saddest thing about it, even when we do learn, what good does it do for the generations that follow? You know, one of my greatest, not that all of our children turn out bad, because they don't, but one of my greatest regrets is that my children couldn't learn from the hard lessons that I learned. You know, that they had to have learn their own hard lessons. And there's a generational thing that is really sad. Let's go back to Judges chapter 2.
Like your father before you.
Right. I mean, you can take your children, and I mean, what we should be doing is from the moment they can open their eyes is filling them full with the Lord, you know, and all these things that we know. And if we do that, we've got a much better chance that they're going to turn out good. But even so, Judges chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where we're told, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." That's the whole generation that went in and saw these amazing things that the Lord did. For all their rebelliousness, for all their forgetfulness, they still knew the Lord. It says, "And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." And where I've seen that a lot today, and where I haven't seen it, I've heard about it, is that a group of Christians get together and they truly love the Lord and they're really growing spiritually and all of that. But, you know, and they have a little church going and it's the body of Christ and all that. But eventually those people start dying off and the children, some of them actually follow the parents and really truly love the Lord and they're the same. Some of them are doing it out of imitation. They're just coming in and doing what the parents did because they never believed, but they're still there obedient. So they're trying to do and the rituals that they're supposed to do. And some of them rebelled and went off. By the time you get to the next generation down, there's maybe one or two left that really truly believe in the Lord. And it's just sad how that goes. But each person has to come to believe in the Lord himself. Their parents can't do it for them, you know. So they went after false gods, and so, of course, the Lord let their enemies have them. Let's go to verses 16 and 17, right here where we are. "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." So first he sent them trouble, and then he rescued them from it. "And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not do so." So they like to go a-whoring. And that's why God calls them a stiff-necked, stubborn people. Now again, the time of the judges was 300 years. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but there was Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, and Barak. Gideon is a better known judge. Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibsen, Elon, Abdon. And then everybody's heard of Samson. And then Samuel was the last of the real judges that God had appointed. But confusion and disobedience reigned throughout the time of the judges. Let's go to chapter 21, Judges chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. Chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. "And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. And in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Just like mostly people do today. In fact, that's the whole thing. Why aren't you tolerant? I ought to be able to do whatever I want in my own eyes, and you ought to be able to do whatever you want in your own eyes, and that's why God is an interference, because he says, no, he's got some better rules than that. Exactly. That's exactly right. And, you know, they wanted more. They wanted to be just like the heathen nations. They had a God, and God had given them all these things. But they wanted to be like the heathen nations. For that, they needed a king. But God was already their king. Nevertheless, they came to the last judge, Samuel, to ask for a king. Let's go to 1 Samuel. That's coming up right after Ruth. It's 1 Samuel chapter 8. And hang on, because this is a long one. 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'm going to read you the whole chapter. "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the first one was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment." Talk about one generation down, things turning around. Samuel was a great man of God. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They wanted a king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So they're messing with God. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So he says, you're going to do what they want, but still warn them that they and let them know what kind of a king is going to reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen for you. The Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. So they're going to get the king that they deserve. And by the way, his name is going to be Saul. Not Saul, whose name was changed to Paul and he became our apostle, but Saul, who turned out to be a terrible disaster for Israel, just like what he promised it would be. But that's next week's lesson, where we're going to pick up from the kings and the prophets and go all the way to where Israel is actually taken captive into exile. And that's God's word for today.
We'll stop there.